Well, friend, in view of all these different ideas, what should you and I say today as we look at this book? Firstly, we should say with Spurgeon, the difficult passages of Scripture are like hard nuts. The harder the kernel, the sweeter the nut inside. Contrast the wealth in the carefully guarded Bank of England with the accessible coins of a child's piggy bank. In this book, all the books of the Scripture meet an end. It's a compendium as well as a seal, but for that reason, it can be understood well only by those who've grasped the essence of the preceding Scriptures. The treasure is only for the diligent, the prayerful, the careful. Dear friend, it may be that you are a housewife at home. You deal with pots and pans and a thousand other things that are too mysterious for mere men, mere husbands. But I want to challenge you that the book of Revelation has much blessing in it for you. To understand it will help you to grapple with the problems of daily experience, the challenges of family as well as national and international life. I challenge you to stay with us through coming days. And remember that what doesn't torment doesn't bless. Unless your mind is stirred up by mystery and challenge, you may not get out the sweetness of the nut, the blessing that's to be found in these pages. Friend, a Christ that could come to John in the island of Patmos, that dreary prison of exile, wants to come to you today, wherever you are, at home, on the highway, at the office, whoever you are, wife or husband or son or daughter, employer or employee, the Christ who gave himself on Calvary has the key to your life, to the problems of today, to the bewilderments of tomorrow. This book will bring you the conviction that that Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. Take up the book of Revelation. Read it. Let's study it together. God bless you. Yesterday we challenged you by telling you of the contrasting views of the book of Revelation over the years. What shall we say to such a series of contrasting opinions about the Bible's last book? The first thing we should say is that, as with Christ himself, the book entitled The Revelation of Jesus Christ leaves no man neutral who's confronted by its claims. That's the first thing. Secondly, the history of the Christian church as a whole testifies to the tremendous value of this book. The church has read, has marked, has learned, and has inwardly digested the sure word of prophecy over the centuries. What moral effect has it had upon her? The prophecies have proved to be a mighty power in the history of the saints. These prophecies have preserved the faith of the church in times of general apostasy. These prophecies have given birth to great Reformation movements. They have supported martyrs at the stake. They've broken the chains of priestcraft, of superstition and tyranny. They've produced a return on the part of many, many millions of men to a pure primitive Christianity. We should always remember the legal maxim that abuse doesn't prohibit use. The fact that the book of Revelation has been wrongly used doesn't mean we should ignore it. Christianity has often been murdered in the house of believers. Do you remember Voltaire, who said, "God deliver me from my friends, I can look after my enemies myself"? No other book of the Bible has suffered so much in the hands of its interpreters as the great climactic book of Scripture. For the unlearned who seek to understand its pages, no experience could be more frustrating than to randomly seize from the shelves of the great library 20 books or so purporting to explain the book of Revelation. Some of these, written last century, will trace the story of Napoleon Bonaparte amid the seals and the trumpets and the vials. Others, written after World War I, find the Kaiser there, and following World War II, Hitler came into equal prophetic prominence. If you go back prior to the 19th century, you find all sorts of strange things. All these views are emphatically wrong. Archdeacon Farrar wrote these wise words: "A book less sacred would have been discredited by the dangerous uses to which it's often been perverted. But no aberrations of interpreters have been suffered to weaken, much less to abrogate. The essential revelation which has been exercised from the first and will to the last syllable of recorded time continue to exercise a unique power over the hearts and consciences of men." Yes, dear friend, if you will let it, this book of Revelation will exercise a unique power over your heart and conscience. It will strengthen you for the battle of life. Remember, you can endure any what if you have a why. This book will give you the why. If ever an age needed particular guidance for its dangers, if ever an age needed a special remedy for its ills, it's this age in which you and I live. Because we're living on the borders of eternity, we have a right to expect increasing light on the last things. You see, the present is not only shaped by the present, but by the future. What one anticipates, what one expects, has a reflex action on one's immediate choices. And the biblical books on eschatology, that is, the books about the last things, like Daniel and Revelation, these books with their key doctrines of the judgment and the second advent, they act as a warning against carelessness and behavior. Immanuel Kant, that great philosopher, once said this: "You who say you cannot change your ways, if I warned you that there would be a gallows awaiting you at the end of this day if you didn't change, wouldn't you suddenly find new moral energies to correct your wrong habits? I prophesy that you would indeed." Well, the Bible's last book is a warning to believers and unbelievers alike. The great judgment day is coming, and only those that are found in Christ, that hide their lack under the cover of his blessed righteousness, only those will stand in the last great day. You see, friend, the world is indeed nearing a final crisis. It's coming to its last rebellion against God, and we have a right to expect a divine warning to that effect. We have a right to expect heavenly counsels as to how to prepare for the great crisis through which most of us will live. It's exactly these things, warnings and counsels, that the book of Revelation offers. We'll be dealing with them, God willing, in coming days. Lastly, there's a major cause for the widespread failure to interpret this book aright. That cause is not inherent in the book itself, but in its readers. Thomas Aquinas once said, "If a donkey looks into a book, you can't expect an angel to look out." Now the trouble is, we're all donkeys. Our only consolation is that the Lord himself at least once had need of one. You remember the day of his triumphant entry into Jerusalem? He needed a donkey. And that's good news for you and for me. He needs us. And although we are fools left to ourselves, he's promised that if we're prayerful and careful, he'll not leave us to ourselves. He'll open this holy book by his Spirit. I challenge you to seek that Spirit, to seek the wisdom that's from above, and earn the blessing pronounced on the readers of this book. We'll have to put away many presuppositions. We'll have to ask, in all candidness, Lord, teach me what the book means, regardless of what I want it to mean, regardless of what I think it means. Teach me the truth, whatever it costs. And friend, it'll bring blessing, immeasurable blessing. For those of you who really love to study, I would remind you that by writing to Good News Unlimited, we can give you information about a 3-volume commentary on the book of Revelation entitled Crisis. That title, dear friend, is given to the work which I have written because of Revelation 1 and verse 3, which says that time is at hand. The Greek word for time can also be translated crisis. The crisis is at hand. If you want to be prepared for the world's last crisis, if you want to prepare your families, feel free to write us for information about this 3-volume commentary. And some of you lead out in Christian congregations. If you would like a member of Good News Unlimited to come and speak on the book of Revelation to your congregation, let us know. And if we're able to accept the invitation for the time you suggest, we will gladly do so. And now, today, as we draw to a close, let me read you the opening verses of this book and make a comment or two upon them. Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Notice the first words say the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not only from him, it's about him. Jesus in this book has given over 20 titles. He's referred to hundreds of times throughout its chapters. It reveals him as the first and the last, as the creator, as the fountain of living waters, as the great judge, as the returning king, as the root and offspring of David, as the bright and morning star. Remember, the book is first and foremost a revelation of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for it is by beholding him that we become changed. Looking unto Jesus should be every Christian's motto, and as you study the book of Revelation, that motto will be a clue to unlocking its treasures. God bless you as you use this key, the key of Jesus Christ himself, to unlock this mysterious closing book of Holy Writ. God bless you. The greatest mistake that is made in reading the book of Revelation is to fail to ask, what did this book mean to the Christians who first received it in the first century of our era? It is plain as one reads the book that its readers believed that Jesus was returning very soon, in their own day, For example, in chapter 1 and verses 1 and 3, it speaks about what must soon take place. For the time is near. Again and again in the book we read, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. The time is near. These things must soon take place. The first Christian readers of the book of Revelation had no idea that it might be 2,000 years before their Lord returned. The New Testament regards the cross of Christ as the beginning of the end. Hebrews 9 and verse 26 says Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In these last days, God has spoken to us by a Son, it says in Hebrews 1 and verse 2. 1 John and chapter 2 and verse 18 says, Children, it is the last hour. We know it is the last hour. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 says, These things happened to them as a warning, but they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. And the same writer Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and verses 29 and 31, Brethren, the appointed time has grown very short, for the form of this world is passing away. And in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, he said, You know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. And in James chapter 5 and verse 9 we read, Behold, the judge is standing at the doors. It's very important to understand. The New Testament views the cross as the beginning of the end. One writer, J.H. Newman, a great scholar of last century, wrote these very wise words. Though time intervenes between Christ's first and second coming, it is not recognized in the gospel scheme, but is, as it were, an accident. For so it was that up to Christ's coming in the flesh, the course of things ran straight towards that end, nearing it by every step. But now under the gospel, that course has altered its direction as regards his second coming, and runs not towards the end, but along it, and on the brink of it, and is at all times near that great event, which, did it run towards it, it would run into. Christ, then, is ever at our doors, as near 1800 years ago as now, and not nearer now than then, and not nearer when he comes than now. What is Newman saying? He's saying this. There was only one barrier to the return of Christ when this book of Revelation was written. It's the barrier that's given to us in Christ's Second Advent Sermon. Have you ever noticed that the Second Advent Sermon that our Lord gave from the Mount of Olives on the last Tuesday of his life is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in John? Why not? The Spirit of God gave John an enlarged edition of the Second Advent Sermon. Where is it? It is this book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is an enlargement of Matthew 24, the Olivet Sermon. If you want to understand the book of Revelation, remember that in seed form, everything of this book is present in that sermon on the last things that our Lord gave from the Mount of Olives. And in that sermon, he said, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. May I remind you of what Matthew 24 says in verse 32. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Dear friend, The promises and the warnings of God are alike conditional. Jonah went through Nineveh saying, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It wasn't. It would have been if they'd not repented. God's warnings, God's promises are conditional. The only great condition that needs to be fulfilled for the return of our Lord Jesus is the spread of the gospel to all the world. That's why the New Testament assumes and takes for granted that the end could come at any time. It's only because the church has been Laodicean, lukewarm. It's only because the church has so recurringly fallen asleep, forgotten to search the word as for hid treasure. It's because of the church's failure that the Lord has tarried so long. Not that it's taken God by surprise. God knew from the beginning of the dilatory conduct of his church. But God always speaks to us as though we were going to do the right thing. He spoke to Israel as she left Egypt along those same lines. He said, "I brought you out to take you in, to take you into Canaan." But they never got there. Their bones bleached in the wilderness. And so it has been in the Christian era. Generations of Christians have come and gone because of unbelief, because the gospel's not been laid hold of and proclaimed to the whole world. That's what it is that delays the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation was written initially to spiritually arm and prepare first century Christians for the taking of the universal gospel to the ends of the earth, that the end of the world might come even in their day. Had the Jewish race repented, and we're told this in Acts chapter 3, where Peter told his Jewish listeners that if they repented, God would send seasons of refreshing, and then he would send Jesus Christ. Had the Jewish nation repented, and had the apostolic church been faithful, there need not have been these long centuries of delay. Dear friend, in order to understand this mystery, I suggest you read the last verses of Jeremiah 17, where the prophet told Israel in his day that if they were faithful to God and observed his law, and at that time he singled out the fourth commandment as the sign and the outward evidence of whether people were faithful to the will of God. And the prophet Jeremiah said, if you are obedient, this city will stand forever. But the people were not obedient. That's why they rejected Jesus Christ. And so the city didn't stand forever, it was destroyed. You remember Christ said, if you had known even in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens, and ye would not. Oh friend, God wants to do so much more for the church than the church permits him to do. He wants to do so much more for each of us than we permit him to do. The book of Revelation has as its main theme the difficulties, the trauma, the opposition, confronting those who seek to take the gospel to the whole wide world. The book of Revelation has been fulfilled again and again and again as regards the pattern it sets forth as the experience of those that offer the gospel to the world. In order to understand this book, let us ask what it meant to those that first received it. Let us go back to the first edition of it in miniature that's found in Matthew 24 and 25 and Luke 21 and Mark 13. For in that discourse, our Lord set forth the trials, the troubles, and the privileges of the church in every generation. And there he promised that to take the gospel to all nations would surely bring back his speedy return. that remains our privilege today. God help you and help me to have a part in that blessed work that our Lord might soon return. God bless you.